listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. How many of you, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass those that haven't really participated yet. How many of you are going through the fast with us? If you're going through the fast, just say, yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know why I did that. That was really cheesy, but you did it with me, and so therefore we're all in it together. So we're going through this fast for 21 days. We've been through a week of it, right? We've been through a week of it, and so far it looks like most of you are surviving. That's good. I'm going to be honest with you, though. I am really struggling with this fast. I didn't think I would struggle as much as I have. And you would think, like, that when I tell you what I'm fasting, you're going to think I'm stupid, but that's okay. But one of the things I'm fasting is certain avenues of sports. Like, I don't have any of my sports apps to look up sports news. I can't listen to sports radio, and that's killing me. It's killing me because apparently LSU is, like, hiring coaches and stuff. And Pastor Shane the other day sent me a text message, and it was, hey, did you see this? And it was some LSU did something, and you know how I am about LSU. And I was just so devastated. I was like, I don't know what's happening. You know, my world is just invisible to me right now, and I don't know what's going on. But on the flip side, it has allowed me to spend more time in the Word, more time in prayer. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a lot better than knowing who LSU is hiring or not hiring, right? That stuff only satisfies for a moment until LSU goes 8-5 again, and then I'm unhappy all over, right? And so I'm glad you guys are participating in the fast with me, and I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're seeking God. We talked about a couple of things that we're seeking God for. One of those is guidance. We're seeking God for guidance, and so I want to encourage you to continue to pray that God will just lead us and guide us as a church. As a matter of fact, today's message is all about the church. It's all about the church. And so let's look quickly at 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit to you to get started today because I need to help you understand where we're going. We're going to be talking about the life of David. And to start off with the life of David, you got to have to have a prequel to it. I had to explain the concept of a sequel and a prequel to my 9 and 7-year-old yesterday using Planet of the Apes movies, and it was very difficult, by the way. Trying to explain a prequel to a kid is really hard. But what we need to do is get some backstory here. The backstory is Saul was the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, and Saul has royally, no pun intended, messed up, right? He has messed up, he has disobeyed God's orders, and God says, I'm done with you. Like, you're out of the family, right? Like, God's tired of him, and he basically just says, you're not going to be the king anymore. And so God sends Samuel, the prophet, to go out and find the new king. And in those days, what they did when they found a new king is, once they identified him, or king or priest, anybody, they would anoint their head with oil, which meant they took a flask of oil, olive oil, and poured it right on top of the head and let it just run down on them. And so they did that, and that's what Samuel is out doing. He is searching for the new king. Now, the cool thing about Saul was like head and shoulders bigger than every other man. He was handsome. He was this big guy, and he was very brave, you know, and he had all the characteristics that you would want in a king. And so Samuel goes out trying to find the new king, and whenever he does, God sends him to a man named Jesse. And Jesse has like 7 sons, right? 7 sons. Can you imagine his grocery bill? That would be terrible, right? And so Jesse's got 7 sons, and Samuel goes through, and he knows that one of these 7 sons is supposed to be the king. He doesn't know which one, though. And so he tells Jesse, essentially, parade your boys out in front of me. Let me see what I got. And so here come the boys, and it says when they came, he looked on Eliab. So he identifies Eliab right off the bat and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Wow, that's tough. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one.
And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So I guess he had eight sons. I must have been wrong. Verse 11, this is key. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And he sent and brought him, and he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I don't know about that beautiful eyes part. I think if I was going to be like the man in the Bible like David is, I don't want people to identify me by my beautiful eyes. But, you know, whatever. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. All right, so now we're going to skip ahead in the story just a little bit because I need to continue to give you understanding of where we're going today. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, next chapter over, or if you're in your phone, just swipe. So next chapter over, look at verse 32. Now, here's the context for this story. In this story, Israel and the Philistines are at war, but the Philistines have come up with this plan like they often did in those days. Of instead of having the entire armies go at each other, they would just take one dude from each army and send him out into the middle of a field and say, fight. And whichever one of these two guys wins, that army will back off, right? I mean, will prevail or whatever. And so the Philistines are saying, hey, let's do a champion battle, right? We'll send out our champion, you send out your champion. Israel's like, okay, let's do it. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines open up the tent, and out steps Goliath, all 9 feet of him. And they're like, oh, by the way, this is our champion, right? And so Goliath comes out, he's this giant, and he is ready not only to kill, but to eat whoever comes at him, right? Like, he is just one of those dudes. And so he comes out, and the Bible says for days, he screams every morning at the Israelites, send a man to fight me. And the Israelites are terrified. All these men with their swords and their shields, and they're all scared to go fight the giant. So the Israelites are all hiding. They're standing back. No one wants to go. Well, David just so happens to be in town. His brothers are in the army, and he goes in because his dad says, take him some cheese. And so he's toting the cheese, right? And so he gets up there with the cheese, and he hears this guy screaming, and he says, why isn't anybody out there fighting this guy? And they said, have you seen him? And David says, I'll go kill him. And his brothers say, you're prideful, you're arrogant, and you're a little boy. Go away. Take your cheese and go home. Right? And so David says, no. I will fight this guy. I will take him out. And so David goes before the king. And the Bible says in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. In other words, you boys don't be afraid. I got this covered. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go fight the Philistine, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught it by his beard and struck him and killed him. That's a bad little boy right there, I'm going to tell you right now. I've killed a bear before with a high-powered rifle. From a distance and let it fall down and stay down for a long time before I walked over to touch it, right? This kid says, I'm throwing rocks at bears and lions, and if they back up on me, I'll grab them by the beard and cut them again. I wouldn't mess with this kid. And so he says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, delivered me from his hand. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I'm not sure about Saul's leadership skills here. He's looking at an opportunity to send one man to go fight a giant, which will determine the fate of his entire country and army. And he sends a boy out there who is telling stories about killing lions and bears. We don't know if it's true or not. Verse 41, or at least that's how I would think if I was him. I'm going to tell you right now, if Zach Jones comes up to me and says, Pastor Gabriel, I killed a lion yesterday, I'd say, number one, there's no lions in Alabama. Number two, you're a liar. Like, you are a straight liar, right? But Saul's like, yeah, let's go do this. In verse 41, it says this, and the Philistine, so David goes down to fight. It says the Philistine moved forward and came near David, and with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. So Saul's jealous. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Now the word dog there doesn't even sound bad. But if you go into the Hebrew and the context of the word dog there meant a male shrine prostitute. These guys that would sit around where the foreign gods were worshipped and prostitute themselves to other men. And so what Goliath here is saying is, am I a dog that you would send this little boy out here to find me? Am I that kind of guy? Like, this is strong language from Goliath. Sometimes we read this stuff, we don't realize how strong the language is. And he says, am I a dog that you come out with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear. This is key. And with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly, talking about the Israelites who are scared, that all this assembly will know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came quickly and drew near David, David ran quickly, put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung the stone and hit the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead and he fell face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David, so David ran and stood over the Philistine and took out his sword, drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut his head off with it. This is a gruesome story. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. No joke. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath, to the gates of Ekron and all manner of places. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for what a great story this is that comes from the Word of God. And I pray today that as we dive into this story, as we dissect it a little bit and pick it apart a little bit, that you would speak to our hearts. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in our lives today, because I'm sure there are things that you want to say to each and every one of us. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would speak those things into us and use these scriptures. Open up our eyes today to see what it is you're trying to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we want a better church, it has to start with us. If you want a better church, it has to start with you. We always think we want a better church, so therefore we got to find the best pastor. I'm going to be totally honest with you, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. There are no best pastors. You will always find a better pastor. Because you're going to go to one church and you're going to love the way the pastor preaches, but then the first time he doesn't come shake your hand on a Sunday morning, you're going to get mad and leave. And then you're going to go to another church and that pastor's going to shake your hand. He's going to know the dates of the births of all your kids, but when he gets up to preach, you're not going to like what he's got to say. And then you'll go to another church and you'll find something wrong with every pastor. You're going to find something wrong with the people in every church. Why? Because we're people and we're all a little bit jacked up. Right? You're always going to find something wrong. You're going to find something wrong with the building. I know you don't find anything wrong with this one. But you go to these big, nice churches like First Baptist. I mean, what an ugly place, right? You're always going to find something wrong. There's always something wrong. So at the end of the day, you have to discover the fact that every great church starts with individuals. It always starts with you. When I was in a church one time, I decided I did not like that church because certain things were happening that I didn't like. It wasn't anything wrong with the church. There was no immorality, nobody,
the pastor wasn't cooking the books or anything like that. It was just things that I was frustrated about. And I would pick that church apart. Every Sunday morning, I'd pick this apart and pick that apart, and I could find every wrong thing with that church. And one day, as I'm praying, God showed me this. He said, everything you're seeing wrong in the church, you're seeing wrong in you. You're the one with the problem. You're the one that's the issue, not the church. Because every church has issues. So today we've got to understand that it always starts with me. See, a church is people, it's not programs. It's not programs. It's not about the youth ministry and the kids ministry. It's not about the worship. It's about you. It's about you every single time. So you can't come in and say, well, if we just had better worship, I would clap my hands. No, you should clap your hands and create better worship. See, it's always about you, not about the program. Always. If we just had better children's ministry, Pastor, I would bring my friends and I would be, you know, I would have more kids coming. My kids would love coming. When was the last time you helped in children's ministry? Oh, I don't do kids, Pastor. I don't do kids. It's not about the program. It's about the people. It's about the people. You make children's ministry better. But Pastor, I'm not good with kids. Well, then pay for somebody to be good with kids. You got money, right? I'm just teasing. I'm the one doing kids next week. Here's the thing. So it better be good. Right, Rose? Me and Brandon are going to knock it out next week. We're going to do a great job with the kids. We're going to kill it. Not the kids, the ministry part of it. Although, they act up. They might catch the right foot of justice and peace. So here's the thing. Every great church has to have great individuals. And as the individual rises in faith, that individual raises the level of confidence and faith around them. And so the church can only go as far as you take it. See, we always think it's up to the pastor. And again, pretend I'm not your pastor. Pretend I'm a guest speaker today, just talking to you about church in general. Because there's going to be some people right now in this room that you will leave this church at some point. You'll go to another church, right? Because I'm sure, well, I don't know about you folks. I'm looking around. I'm seeing a lot of just regular home folks. And if I haven't made you mad enough to leave by now, you're probably with me forever. But there's some of y'all might still leave. And whenever you go to another church, you still need to understand this about the pastor. The pastor has a certain job to do, right? But look at this story. The king has a job to do, but it's David that goes out and fights the battle. It's David whose faith and confidence elevates everybody else. I love the part of the story where David kills a giant, cuts off his head, the Philistines leave, and now all of a sudden, the Israelites, who were so scared to fight, are charging down the mountain with a shout, right? Where did they get that confidence? Where did they get that faith? Because one man decided to stand up and make a difference. One man had faith and confidence and fought the battle that was supposed to be fought. It's always about one man. And that one man can be you or woman. It could be you. So I want to look at a couple of things that we can learn from the life of David today. And I think if each of us individually, myself included, apply these things into our life, into our heart, then we can have a better church. We can have a better church. And so the first thing I want to look at is the fact that David was anointed. David was anointed. We read earlier that they took the oil and poured it on his head and they anointed David as king. See, David had this purpose, this future that was given to him by God. And I think that's where a lot of his faith and confidence came from. Because whenever he looks out and he sees, now he's not king. He's anointed as king, but he's not king yet. And so whenever he looks out and he sees a giant threatening his people, he's probably thinking in the back of his mind as a teenage boy who's been anointed as king, if this Philistine wins, all of my kingdom, my future kingdom, will be enslaved to the Philistines. If this Philistine wins, I lose my dream and my purpose. And he might also be thinking, the flip side of that, there's no way this Philistine can win because I'm already supposed to be king. God already made a promise to me. And if God makes a promise to me, he's not going to back out on that promise. And so if I'm supposed to be king, bless God, I'm going to be king no matter what giant comes in front of me. So let me have a rock and a sling and I'll go take care of this. Why? Because he's called. He's anointed. Can I tell you something today? If you want a better church, start acting like you're anointed. Start living your life like God's got a purpose for you. Start living your life like he has anointed you and set you apart. Don't live your life like you're just like everybody else because you're not. Don't live your life like you're like your mama and your daddy and your grandpa and your granddaddy and your uncle and your aunt because you're not. You're you and God has called you and set you apart for a reason and a purpose. Now live that life right here. And as you live that life, you will cause others around you to rise to your level. Jesus was anointed. And the Bible says everywhere he went, people followed him. Why did they follow him? They didn't follow him because he was the Christ, because most of them didn't know it because he didn't talk about it. They followed him because he was anointed. He walked in that anointing. He walked in that faith. He walked in that authority. And therefore, people gravitated to that because he raised their level of confidence and faith. He made them do things and showed them things that they had never seen before. And I want to encourage you today, walk in your anointing. David said this. He said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." I said this Wednesday night. And that word there, when the Bible says, "I come to you in the name of," sometimes we just kind of read over that real quick as though to say, "I'm here and I love God, and so therefore I'm here." But really what that means is the phrase there means that you are set apart, you are called like a man on a mission or woman on a mission, that you are an ambassador or representative of that person. So therefore, what David's saying here is he says, "I've come with a mission from God for this purpose. I'm going to kill you." He came with a mission. You have a mission. Earlier in the story, we didn't read this part, but David looked at his friends, all these guys. He said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that we can fight for? Is there not some big purpose, some grand scheme that we can get out there and fight for?" See, all these other guys, their whole concept was, "I'm just a soldier. I'm just like everybody else." But David said, "I'm not just a soldier. I'm not just a shepherd. I'm a king on the inside. I may not be a king on the outside yet, but there is a cause. There is a mission for me." One thing I do like about Martin Luther King Jr. that I really respect is the idea that he lived and died for an idea. We can say that he stood for freedom and he died for freedom, but let's just be real, he didn't, right? Because there still wasn't total civil rights when he died. And I think it would have been easier for him to have died after winning the battle, right, of civil rights. But he didn't. He died for an idea. An idea that one day black kids and white kids could play together. An idea that one day black people and white people could sit in a church together. Right? He died for the idea. And I love that thought. I love that thought. That it was something that he had not yet grasped, but he was willing to die for it. And I think it's the same way about you and I. There are some thoughts that God has for us, some promises that God has for us that we haven't seen yet. They're not real yet, but you've got to be willing to stand up and fight for them. You've got to be willing to go after them. You've got to be willing to pursue them because that's called faith. We want it now. We want to see it. But the Bible says that sometimes you don't see it. And faith says, even though I don't see it, I still pursue it. I'm still willing to lay my life down for it. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says the Holy Spirit will anoint you with a purpose.
not to feel good on Sunday morning, not to tingle and shake. It says the Holy Spirit will anoint you to be a witness. The Holy Spirit will anoint you to go out and win souls. And I'm going to tell you something, that's an anointing every one of you have. That's an anointing every one of you have. If you say, Pastor, I just don't know what God wants me to do, He wants you to win souls. Period. Now, there may be a variety of ways He wants you to do it, but at the end of the day, you can always back up to the point of He wants me to win souls. He wants me to change somebody else's life. And the whole reason the Holy Spirit came was to anoint you to do that. Second thing David was he was faithful. I preached last week on faith, but can I tell you something? Faith without works is dead. James said that. James said this. He said, look, you can tell your brother that's naked and hungry, be blessed, brother, be warm and be clothed and be fed. He said, but if you don't do something about it, what good is it? You can have all the faith in the world. I preached last week that we got to have faith. We got to have faith. But James says, faith by itself without works is dead, it's useless, it's pointless. We got to have faith, but we got to have faithfulness. We got to have faithfulness. David did this. David went up to the king, said, I'll kill the giant. And then he went and did what? Killed the giant. He did what he said he was going to do. You want to have a great church? Be anointed and be faithful. I'm not talking about just sitting on a pew every or pew. Oh, why do we say that? We don't even have pews. I'm not talking about sitting in a chair every Sunday morning. I'm talking about being faithful. In other words, what God has put in you, what you have faith to believe for, you pursue that thing. You go after it. What you say you're going to do, you do it. So you say, yeah, Pastor, I'm going to do a 21-day fast with you, and I'm going to be praying that God will lead you and guide you. I'm going to be praying that God will strengthen this church. And then you don't do it. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness says, I act upon my faith. Faithfulness says, yeah, Pastor, I believe what you said about tithing, but I just can't do that. Right? So what you're telling me is you say, I got faith to say something about it. I just don't have faith to do it. We got to have faithfulness. We got to do what we say we're going to do. Number three, David was a warrior. David was a warrior. He went out, he decided to fight a battle. And I love this thought. I don't have time to get into everything, but I love the idea that multiple times David struck the head of the giant. He struck the head of the giant. Now, in the Bible, the head always represents authority, right? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, right? So he is the authority over the body. And David went after the head. Why didn't the Bible say, he threw the stone and hit Goliath in the throat, right? Hit him in the eye. Hit him in the ear. Why didn't it say it hit him right in the heart and he had a heart attack and died and then David stabbed him through the heart, right? I like to think that David went and took the authority away from the enemy. There's a whole nother story I could get into and I would love to do it. And it's this concept that some people think secular people, not Christian theologians necessarily, but just regular people that have looked into this, scientists and whatnot, and they look at Goliath, and they see how tall he was, and they say, they suppose that he might have had a syndrome or disease that would have caused him to grow as tall as he did. The problem was there's side effects to that same thing, and one of those side effects was poor eyesight. Poor eyesight, right? And so they said, that's why you see Goliath continually say to David, come near to me, because he couldn't see. That's why he said, come near to me. And whenever David came close, then Goliath saw it was a boy. In other words, Goliath didn't know who he was fighting. Here's another thought. Goliath was a man of war. There was different kinds of soldiers. Some soldiers were horseback riders or chariot riders. Some soldiers were archers, right, or slingers. And then some soldiers were like the foot soldier. They've got the armor and the sword and the shield, and they go fight hand-to-hand combat. And Goliath was hand-to-hand combat guy. But here's the interesting thought. Hand-to-hand combat guys did not need armor bearers.
Armor bearers were only needed for archers and slingers because they couldn't carry their own shield because they've got a bow in their hand. And so they need somebody that they can duck down behind, right? Goliath should have had his own shield. Why did he have an armor bearer? Some people suppose it was because he couldn't see very good. In other words, Goliath had a whole lot of his way of fighting you was mostly through intimidation. And can I tell you something today? The enemy's way of fighting you today is through intimidation and fear. Those are the attacks of the enemy on your life. And what you need to do is you need to attack the enemy at the source. So many times we want to attack the enemy at the shield and at the knife and at the spear, and we're looking at all the other little things that are attacking us. We prayed Wednesday night and we were asking God to help us with some issues going on. And as we were praying, someone finally said, "You know what, Pastor, I feel like the source of this issue," because we've been talking about this. They said, "I feel like the source of this issue, it all boils down to fear. At the end of the day, it's fear, and fear is causing all these other issues to happen in people's lives." I want to tell you something today. As the man and woman of your home, you need to attack the enemy at its place of authority, remove his authority, and the enemy will flee. The enemy will flee. Go to the source. And so I love the fact that David was a warrior. I love the fact that he went to the source. And then as Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." When we go to battle, if you want to be a warrior, your way of warring is through prayer and praise. You want a better church? Start praying for your church. You want a better church? Start praising for your church. You show up and do those things, and I believe you will have a better church. But I think sometimes we fall short because we want a better church, and we do some of the other things I'm going to talk about. We may serve, we may show up, we may be faithful in some areas, but when it comes to the area of prayer, we lack. We lack. I'm going to tell you something. We, everybody wants to talk about different churches and different things, and this church is successful in this way, and this church is successful in that way. And I've studied some of the other churches, and I've looked into some of the other churches to see how they got their start and how they maintained their growth and how they did what they did, how they made the impact they made. And you know what? Most churches that have ever done anything significant for God started with prayer. They started with prayer. They said, "We're going to make a commitment to pray. And when we make a commitment to prayer, everything else will be built off of that." At our church, if you want to have a better church, you need to pray. I'm not saying you got to come on Wednesday nights and pray with me, but you need to be praying for the church. Now, I would love to have you on Wednesday nights praying with me, but you need to just be praying. You need to pray at home. And hey, if you can't come up here on Wednesday, but you're not doing anything on Wednesday night, pray at home. We pray from 6 to 7. Join us in prayer. Join us in prayer from your house. We need to be praying for our church. The fourth thing that David was is David was a servant. David was a servant. Now, David multiple times calls himself a servant to Saul. And as you read the life of David, you'll find out that David actually served in Saul's palace, right? So David was literally a servant of Paul at different points. And the point of being a good servant is that you have to learn to submit to those around you, right? A good servant is someone that submits. And so I just want to quickly hit three people we need to submit to. Number one, we always need to submit to God. Number one, no matter what. We give everything we have to God. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You want a better church? Submit to God. Because you'll know His will. You'll walk in His will. You'll do what He needs you to do if you submit fully to Him. Romans 12, 11 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." James 4, 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think part of our problem sometimes is we're not fully submitted to God. And so when the enemy comes, he's got a voice. But when we're fully submitted to God, the enemy has no voice. The Bible says he has to leave you alone. The second person we submit to is submit to authority. Now, again, I'm saying this. It sounds like I'm tooting my own horn here, but I'm not. You need to submit to authority in any church you attend. In any church you attend. At the end of the day, it's the authority that's trying their very best to hear from God. We're not perfect. We miss it sometimes. But we're doing the best we can do to hear from God. For you.
for you. So listen to what Paul says. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have been who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What Paul's saying here is, if you learn to submit to your leaders, then your leaders can lead without the pressure of always making you happy. And if they can lead without always trying to make you happy, then it becomes a pleasure for them to lead, and it becomes an advantage for you. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we don't submit to authority. We try to do things our way. We backbite and we talk. I'm not talking about this church. Maybe other churches do this. And we talk about the pastor and the leaders. And all of a sudden, we very quickly find out how easy it is to leave a church. I was talking to a friend of mine one time. Not really a friend, just a guy I know. And he was telling me that every church he had been in, there was a problem with the pastor. I started thinking. Either A, you make really bad choices on where you go, or B, the problem's not with the pastor. The problem's with you. And everywhere you go, you got a problem submitting to authority, and so therefore no pastor ever makes you happy because you're the one with the problem. You learn how to sit under a pastor and submit, and then see what happens. Then see what happens. God moves you, then God moves you. But if God doesn't move you, you learn how to submit to a pastor, how to serve a pastor, how to do that from a congregation. Make that pastor's job a pleasure, not a burden. It's hard enough for me to fight the devil. I don't want to fight you too. I'd rather be your friend. I'd rather be on your team. If you come in here to fight with me, you may as well go to another church. Take that spirit with you. Maybe more people will come. Amen? I pray for the church you go to, though. Submit to each other. That's the other person you got to submit to. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Romans 12:9-10, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo another in showing love and honor. I love that. We need to submit to God. We need to submit to the pastor or the leaders. And then we need to submit to one another. Submit to one another. That's what I've been trying to tell you for years now. You know, oftentimes when we come in here on Sunday mornings, we think Sunday mornings is about us, but really Sunday mornings is about people that don't know Jesus. Sunday mornings is about the other person. And I promise you, if you will learn to submit to someone else, to serve someone else, to help someone else, you will get more satisfaction than you ever thought possible. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and part of my fast, I'm trying to listen to more people preach and just get more word in my life because that's an area I just need to grow in. And so as I'm listening to this guy, one of the things he was saying was, is he said, I don't give to get, I give to give. And he said, I've learned in my life, the more I help other people, the more satisfied I become. And I thought I was trying to satisfy them, but really I was satisfying myself. And I didn't even realize that was happening. We got to serve other people. The last thing I want to mention to you about David, and I don't even think this is in your notes, is that he had deep roots. David had deep roots. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, the next chapter over, you don't have to go there, but it says that the soul of David and Jonathan, Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and it says the soul of David and Jonathan were knit together. They became the very best of friends. The very best of friends. To the point even that Jonathan's kids, even after Jonathan dies, Jonathan's kids, David seeks out Jonathan's kids and brings his kids into his home to be a part of his own family. David basically goes and adopts Jonathan's kids when Jonathan dies. I mean, that's how these two guys were so close to each other. And I just want to tell you something today. If we want to have a better church, we need to have deep roots. We need to have deep love for one another. We prayed Wednesday night about unity. And we talked about how much disunity there is in America, really. We talked about how so many lines are being drawn across color and politics and gender and all this kind of stuff. But really, at the end of the day, we need unity. And as a church, you want a better church, be in unity with other people. Because as we show the world, see, it's David said, I'm going to kill this giant and so that all the world will know that there's a God in Israel. When you come together in unity,
all the world will know. Your goal is to let the world see you. You set the pattern for how they should live, not the other way around. We show the world how to break down the barriers, not the other way around. And so what we've got to do, and I was doing some research on this and I thought it was so cool. A famous pastor once said, or preacher once said, you don't pray for unity. He said, you don't make unity happen. He said, you fall in love with Jesus. And unity is the byproduct of that. You fall in love with Jesus. And unity is the byproduct of that. My dad's stepdad, not long before he died, he had always been in church. In the South, especially in the, 50s, 60s, 70s, in the South, everybody's a Christian because everybody goes to church. Not many of them lived it, but they all went to church, right? So Pop, as he was called, went to church. And, somewhat, I think he had accepted Christ as his Savior, maybe went down to shake the preacher's hand, whatever the case was. But was he truly a Christian? I don't think so, because he was also very much a racist. Very much a racist. And my dad says that not long before Pop died, and they had a very bad relationship, he went to church one night and rededicated his life to the Lord and was filled with the Spirit. And Dad said it was like a totally different man walked out of that church. From that point forward, he and Dad had a very good relationship. But from that point forward, Pop was never racist again. And I never really understood how someone could change years. I mean, you think about it. What if you were thought a certain way for years? I mean, Pop, when he died, probably was in his 60s, maybe. I mean, he died of a heart attack, I think, in his 60s. So you got to think, for 60 years, the man is thought one way. He goes to church one night, God touches his life. He falls in love with Jesus and he comes out and he absolutely thinks a totally different way. Racism was gone in a moment. What happens is, whenever we fall in love with Jesus, we have to have unity with other people. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. It doesn't say if you just love the white people, or you just love the black people, or you just love the Latinos, or you just love the Mongolians, right? Love one another. Besides all this black and white mess, let me tell you something, black people and white people, we need to chill out. Because the statistics show that in 30 years, the Latinos are going to be the majority in America, and the whites and the blacks will all be minorities together. So we better start learning us some Spanish, eating more tacos, and loving our Latinos. Amen? Better stop fighting, because they're about to take over. President Sanchez is going to get us. I mean, he's going to tell us what's up. Isn't that right? Gustavo's like, yeah, Pastor, you're going to get in trouble for that one. Let me end. I got to shut up. Acts 2, 42 through 47. The beta church, the first church, Christian church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, small groups. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Pastor, what do you see for this church going forward? What is it that you see as a vision for this church? What do you want to see happen here? Can I tell you what I want to see? Would I love for us to have our own building? That'd be really cool. Would I love for us to have actual walls that you couldn't walk through? That'd be really cool. You can hang something on them. You know what I'd love? I would love for us to see people getting saved day by day. Do you want the 3,000 at one time? That would be neat. But I will take the day by day. I will take the day by day people getting saved. Well, how does that happen? That happens by this. That verse I just read. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit and sent on a mission. They were faithfully devoted. It says they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They won the battle in the spiritual. These folks prayed. It said they prayed continually. Right? They prayed. They won the battle in the spiritual. It says they served and they shared one another. They served God. They submitted themselves to the pastors and the apostles. And they shared with one another as they had need. They were very generous people. And it said they had fellowship and unity. They came together and changed their world. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.